John chapter 4, we're going to be at the tail end of the chapter, beginning in verse 43. Question this morning. What is it you hope to get out of your relationship with Jesus? Consider that as we explore the remainder of John chapter 4. Now, earlier in the chapter, Jesus had met with the woman at the well. It's a famous story. It's a favorite story for many of us. And Jesus, by calling, by necessity, the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. It was a region that no good Jew would travel through. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were considered half-breeds. They were part Jewish and part something else. But if they were even half Jewish anymore, they were the remnants of the northern kingdom of Israel after that they had been deported from that northern kingdom by Assyria. Assyria had come in, taken them away, and they scattered them around. But they left like the poor people there, and then they brought all the other nations in to kind of fill in that gap. And so they intermingled with the Jews who had remained. And they brought with them their ways, their customs, and even more so their gods. And so the people who were there now in that region of Samaria, which was in between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south, they were now the Samaritans. So they were part Jew, and they kind of believed like Jews, but they kind of had some different things that they were doing. And they weren't of all Jewish blood. They worshiped differently. They acted differently. They believed differently. And there was a huge animosity between them and their Jewish cousins. To call a Jew a Samaritan was to deliver a huge insult. What's really sad, and in the Old Testament, there was reason, there was purpose to set themselves apart, for the Jews to set themselves apart. But what God never, ever called the people of Israel to was racism. Never. And he never called them to that. There was provision to bring the non-Jew in, to bring people into Judaism. There was a call to act out in love. If Jesus had one frustration with the Pharisees, it wasn't their passion for following the law of God. It was that you've given up love. You've given up taking care of others. You've given up meeting people's needs. And for hundreds of years, there was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And you have to imagine if they'd only reached out, if they'd acted a little less judgmentally, and that concern, that issue trickles down into the church today, unfortunately, for those who would lean toward racism, those who would lean towards judgment, those who would tear one another down instead of draw them closer to Christ and simply act in love and grace. Jesus had an appointment. He had a purpose in his journey. There was a scorned, outcast sinner of a woman who needed to be saved. And through her and her testimony, the Samaritans would come in droves and hear the words of this Jewish Messiah. And Jesus stayed with him for 2 days, and he spoke with the Samaritans, and he taught the Samaritans. He poured himself out to the Samaritans. And they originally listened to her testimony. But because this man stayed, because he was willing to talk to, for goodness sake, a woman, because he was willing to talk to a Samaritan, because he was willing to breach customary lines, she was moved, and she told her people, and they came. And now Jesus could reach these people as well. And by his words, they believed and they exclaimed that we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Sometimes all it takes is a little bit of grace, a little bit of love. I don't mean like the generic love, you know, the Beatles, all you need is love. I'm talking, it just takes some grace. It takes truly loving people like Jesus loved people to put ourselves aside and meet the needs of those around us. Verse 43. After the 2 days, he left Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. See, Jesus was a Galilean. Now, again, we have Israel. You had the Sea of... I'm gonna try to do this so that I'm your proper mirror of a map. You had the Sea of Galilee in the east, and Galilee, the region of Galilee, and the sirens and the ambulances. Sea of Galilee, the region of Galilee was to the west of that, and then you had the Mediterranean Ocean. And then along the Jordan River, which came south from the Sea of Galilee, you had the region of Samaria. And then down below that, you had the Dead Sea, and the region to the west of the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea was the region of Judea. So Jesus was from up there in Galilee. He was a Galilean. It was the northernmost region of Israel, separated from Judea and Jerusalem in the south. Now, the southern region there was by far the more cosmopolitan area, right? It was the place to be. You were near Jerusalem. You were near where things happened. Galilee was the country. It was the sticks. The region was not as well off as a whole. Think of California's Central Valley compared to Los Angeles. Both in distance as well as in social makeup. But your region is your region. Home is home. I'm not from Kansas. Wouldn't want to be from Kansas. But there's people from Kansas who, that's home. God bless you. I'm glad it's you. People are from Canada. I don't know how. It's cold there. Drops below 60 and we have a conniption, you know? But some people love the snow. I don't know why, but they do. Home is home. And it's always hardest to do ministry, and it's always hardest to grow a ministry in your own hometown. Sometimes it's easier, actually, to minister where people don't know you. It's easier to go where no one's heard of you. No one's ever had any access to you. Where people aren't familiar with you. Where they didn't know you as a silly kid or an irresponsible adult or a beginning teacher of the Bible. And yes, I'm talking about myself. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was in his hometown synagogue and he began teaching and the people were amazed. But before long, the people were asking themselves, okay, wait a second. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? I mean, we know his family. Where did this man get all of these things? And then they took offense at him. When you're familiar, especially when you're the Son of God, and you're coming out with brilliant words, godly words, suddenly it's, yeah, it's just Jesus. I remember that little punk kid. But if God calls you to your hometown, preach in your hometown. Share your faith with your family. Don't hold back. It doesn't matter who you were, but who God has made you to be. Sometimes we get hung up or held up by being, by what we used to be or what we feel that we still are. But we can create change. We can create change at home. We can create change among our friends. One of the good things about Facebook, because there's like three things I think that are actually good about Facebook, but one of the good things is that you can actually reach out to people in your past and bless them and make a connection with somebody. And you might be thinking, yeah, but you know, in high school I was an idiot, in high school I was a punk. We all were. We all had something in our lives. There's always something in our lives that we can point to, that we can, someone can look back and go, yeah, I know what you really are. But we're not here to promote perfect me. We're here to promote perfect Jesus. I'm not here to tell you about how great I am. But I can tell you about Jesus and how he's changed my life. Well, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, and they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Now, take note, he had just finished saying that a prophet has no honor in his own country, but then it says that they welcomed him. So which is it? The question is why did they welcome him? They welcomed him because he was a purveyor of miracles. No doubt the word had spread about the wine at the wedding feast in Cana, and they were there in Jerusalem at the Passover, and they saw the miracles and the signs. So Jesus comes back to Galilee, and they're like, oh, Jesus, hey, welcome home. Man, we saw all those miracles that you did in Jerusalem. That was awesome. Come here. Do it again. I want to see that. Come on, Jesus. Do a thing. Make something happen. Give me a water bottle. I want some wine, right? Do the wine thing again. That was great. Yes, it's Jesus. They're welcoming Jesus because he was the miracle man. We've talked about signs and wonders. And signs and wonders from God, they're obviously a good thing. God does a sign. God does a wonder. Obviously, it's a good thing. But they're not meant to form the foundation of our faith. Signs and wonders are not meant to form the foundations of our faith. We cannot depend on signs and wonders to prove God to us. First of all, there's other kinds of signs and wonders. When Moses took his staff and he turned it into a snake through the power of the Lord, then Pharaoh's guys went, oh, we can do that. And they turned their staffs into snakes. They turned the water into blood, which was really kind of dopey when you think about it. The water's already blood. Oh, here's the last bottle of water. Here, let's turn that to blood too. Like, that wasn't very smart, but they at least showed that they could do something as well by satanic or demonic power. They could do miracles. So signs and wonders are not the thing. They don't prove God. Sometimes we pray like this, though. We want God to do the miracle, right? We want God to make the miracle happen. We say, Lord, please make this happen for me. Lord, if you do this for me, I will follow you all the days of my life. I swear it. Lord, give me an A. Lord, let me marry this guy. Lord, let me get this job. Oh, Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord, give me a B. In and of themselves, signs and wonders do not and cannot change the heart. Israel saw incredible signs at Mount Sinai. They even heard the very voice of God, and before long, they were there worshiping a golden calf. They heard the very voice of God. And before long, they were worshiping a golden cow. Signs and wonders don't change the heart. They had manna on the ground every day, and then they complained to Moses about it. They had a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke by day. Their clothes never wore out, and still they said, "Where's God? Will he save us?" When he's saving them every day. Signs and wonders gratify us, but the real work is getting down to faith. Believing God for who he says that he is. Some years ago, there was a book that came out called Heaven is for Real. It was a story about a young boy who died and went to heaven, and then he came back and he told his family about his experience. And whether it's true or whether it's not true, I'm not here to debate the book itself. But one person, I was looking at reviews and comments about the book, and one person said about this story, about this boy who went to heaven and came back and said, "I saw heaven." One person came back and they exclaimed, "This book has helped me believe, and it has really grown my faith. This book has really helped me believe and has really grown my faith." A book about a little boy who went to heaven and came back. "This book has really helped me believe and grow my faith." I'm like, that was the story that did it for you? I mean, I'm glad something did it for you, but this is the book that did it. This is the word that changes my heart. The power of the experience goes away. A story of some miracle that happened to a 10-year-old. I'm glad the testimony of a 10-year-old has changed your life, but get to this book. Because Jesus came back to life long before this boy came back to life. The experience goes away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Isaiah chapter 40. Question: what is it you hope to get out of your relationship with Jesus? Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. So Capernaum is there on the Sea of Galilee, and Cana is a little bit inland, into the central part between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And this royal official was likely out of the court of Herod Antipas. And this is the same Herod who Jesus would be brought to during his trial. He went to Pilate. Pilate said, take him to Herod. So he goes to Herod, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And Herod was something of a royal regional governor, something like a lord. Partly royal in the sense that his royalty passed on down, but he wasn't really a king. And this official, this royal official, would have been a member of his court, and perhaps even from some form of peerage or some kind of sub-royalty himself. And then when this man had heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now again, Herod's court was there in Capernaum, and Cana was some ways inland. And any parent would understand that when your kid is sick, and especially if your kid is dying, you'll do whatever it takes. So he finds Jesus and he begs him to come and heal his son. He doesn't know for sure, but he knows that something's up with Jesus. This man doesn't yet believe, but he's grasping at straws. Maybe if anyone can, Jesus can. The stories have made their way around. They've reached him, and my son is dying. I don't know what else to do. So he makes the trek to find Jesus in Cana. Begs him to come heal his son. And Jesus, verse 48, says to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You gotta see the signs. You always want the signs. Now, Jesus is not discouraging the asking for miraculous help. In fact, any time that we ask God for help, it's miraculous help. It is supernatural help, right? This is our natural world, right? We live in three dimensions with a fourth dimension of time. We are three-dimensional beings who work our way through time. And God is outside of that. He's in there. I could blow your mind with the mathematics of it and the philosophies of it and those kinds of things. But that said, God is without that. He is outside of that. And anytime God reaches in, it is super beyond natural. And the fact that he talks to us, the fact that he loves us, the fact that he wrote this and spoke to us, the existence of Jesus himself, it's all supernatural. So he's not discouraging asking for the miraculous. He's only discouraging a faith that only seeks the miraculous. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Come with me. Come to my child. We need you to do a miracle. He would believe in the possibility of the potence of Jesus, but not quite in the omnipotence of Jesus. I need you to come. And here he tells Jesus, come. The verb here, interestingly, is in the imperative. And the imperative tense, it expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action by the order and the authority of the one commanding. I'll read that again. The imperative, it expresses a command to the hearer to perform a certain action by the order and the authority of the one commanding. Yes, this man is desperate, but there is a directive in his voice. He is saying to Jesus, look, I am a royal official. Come. You, come. I'm telling you to come, and I have the authority. And Jesus said, go. Your son will live. Go is also in the imperative. With authority, the royal official says, come. And Jesus, by authority, says, go. Go. Or go on your way. Your son will live. The miracle is done. You don't need the wonders. You need to believe. You don't need the sign. You don't need me to come with you. You need to believe. I've said it. You need to have faith in my word. Question. What is it you hope to get out of your relationship with Jesus? When you pray, do you tell God what to do? How often in our talking to God do we give the imperatives? Lord, make my business successful. Lord, heal me. Lord, bring this money in. Lord, give me an A. The question's an issue of the heart. James discusses it like this. Chapter 4, verse 13, he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make some money. He says, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? Your life is a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. We get so used to telling God what to do. We get so used to, well, this is holy and this is good and I'm going to do something that's righteous. Come on, God, let's go. And God is saying, I'm not going there. No, come on, God. And we want God to get on our bandwagon. We start telling God what to do instead of looking for what God is doing and joining God in the thing that He's doing. We want to say, make my business successful, but He may not want to make your business successful. We say, Lord, heal me. He might not choose to heal you. I will tell you that there are particular pains that I have in my body that are mostly healed, thank God, but not all the way healed. Damage has been done. And you know what it does? It reminds me. Reminds me of my foolishness. It reminds me of times of rebellion in my life. If I wasn't given the constant reminder, I might forget. I'm thankful that I'm not fully healed. Except when it really hurts, but you follow what I'm saying. I don't kneel down for long. My knee is bad, but it's my own fault. Different story. Jesus says when we pray, give us our daily bread. Now, that's an imperative too, right? Lord, give us our daily bread, but take note. We're not saying, give me my bread, Lord. By my authority, give me my bread. It comes in the Lord's Prayer right after, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth just like your will is done in heaven. So based on your will being done, we say, within your will, Lord, I'm only asking what I need for today. I'm only asking for today's bread. Not, Lord, Can I get a year's worth of bread, please? I'd still want to keep asking. I'm just not comfortable wondering where tomorrow's bread's coming from. So, can we just, like, you know, actually, Lord, can you just give me a bakery? We get that way. Because we don't want to have to trust God for every day. To yield to his will, to bend to his will, to be willing to trust him every day is the heart that says to God, take this cup away, but not my will, but yours be done. I had a home. It was beautiful. It wasn't majestic, but it was nice. It was mine, and I was losing it. As a result of circumstances that were outside of my control, which I wasn't able to foresee, I was going to lose the home that my family lived in, a home that I had invested thousands and thousands of dollars in. It was a home that I assumed that we would grow old in. And I had no idea what was going to happen if we were to lose it. I wandered around the house at night and I'd pray, Lord, I really, really, really want to keep my house. I like this house. We do ministry, Lord, in this house. But if you have a different plan, so be it. I don't want to keep it if you want me to do something else. I could never have seen the huge blessings that were waiting for me by being willing to let it go. Now, God could have saved it. God could have said, you're asking. You're telling me. All right, keep your house. We'll work it out for you. But my life would have been different. There were lessons that I would not have learned. There were people I would not have met. There were circumstances that wouldn't have happened in my life that have formed and shaped the man who I am now because I was willing to walk away. Lessons that have been a benefit to me, lessons that are a benefit to you. It would have taken me longer to mature and to grow, if at all. Or instead, God could have taken it by force. No, Lord, please, please, please. We do that, right? We white knuckle it. And God's just taking it. We fight. We hold on. To what we want, to what we think needs to be. And I can be disappointed in God and discouraged by God and frustrated at God. Or I can choose to not tell God what I think he should do. It was after we had lost our home and we had moved to another town. And the housing crisis got really bad back in 07, 08. And I met someone who was losing their home, their second home. It was like a rental thing, like they were being posh. I mean, like they had invested in a second home and they had put money into it. And they were losing it. And this woman said, I can't believe I'm losing this home. I don't understand. God told me to buy this home. So why am I losing it? And I looked at her and I said, because if God didn't tell you to buy it, you wouldn't have bought it. And then he couldn't take it away. Sometimes God gives you something to take it away. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What? blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is a man who had lost his children. He lost his business. He lost servants. He lost cows. And he lost livestock. Oh, poor Job. He lost every single one of his kids. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's faith. If he didn't tell you to buy it, he couldn't take it away from you. Paul takes this a step further in Philippians when he talks about their giving. He tells them in Philippians chapter 4 how much he rejoices in their giving. Oh, I'm rejoicing so much in the gift that you're giving. Not because I needed the gift. I do need the gift. I'm rejoicing not because I need the gift. I do need the gift, he says. And when he talks about his needs, he's talking about necessities. And by necessities, I don't mean like, yeah, I could use an extra pair of shoes. You know, a couple shirts is always nice, right? No, he's talking about like the absolute necessities, like toilet paper and toothpaste and like the basics of food, rice and beans. Those were his necessities. I'm rejoicing in your giving, he tells the Philippians. I'm rejoicing, but not because I need it. I rejoice because it's you that are giving. He says, look, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. I can live without. I can live with. I've learned both. I can handle much. I can handle nothing. But he says, I'm glad it's you who are giving. God knows what I need. God knows what I need. Paul says, God knows what I need. He knows what I really absolutely need. And if I need to be hungry and rejoice in the Lord, then so be it. And if God wants me to have something, he's going to give it to me. I don't have to worry about it. Literally, I don't have to worry about it. It's not for lack of trying. It's not for lack of working. It's not for lack of striving. That's not the point. But he's saying, look, I'm glad that I'm rejoicing in your gift, not because I need it. Oh, I have needs. Don't get me wrong. But if I don't get my needs met, whatever. God knows what I need. So if I have to go without, then I'm going to go without. But if I need it and God decides that I need it, I'm going to get it. But you know what I'm glad about, Paul is saying? I'm glad you're giving it. I'm blessed that you're the ones giving it. Because God can give me the money from somebody else. It could have been the Galatians. It could have been the Corinthians. It could have been the Athenians. It could have been any of the other churches. But I'm glad that it's you, because that means you get the reward. I'm blessed. I'm blessed by your gift because it means that you're giving. Yeah, we've talked about this before. Some of our greatest givers don't go to this church. And I'm stoked for them. I really am. I'm blessed that God wants to, that God is continually blessing them by the gift. He knows what we need, and he'll provide it. I'm also blessed when I see your gifts come in. Not because I'm like, oh, whoo, cha-ching, right? Okay, and so-and-so, okay, and cha-ching, right? It's not about that. I don't care what size. I got a check in my pocket right now for $15. I love it. It was a desired gift to give. I'm blessed that that person chose to give to whatever their need was. I don't care the dollar amounts. I have a hard time thanking people for their gifts because some people give $1,500 and it costs less than this $15. It costs them less than this person to give 15. So I don't want to thank someone for the size of their gift when it's really the heart of their gift. And Paul says, oh, I'm so blessed. Not because I need, I can even go without. I'm just blessed that God is moving you to provide and to give. We ask for our needs. We don't demand our greeds. It's not my will be done, but Lord, your will be done. Well, back to our story of the royal official. Jesus says, go your way and your son will live. And to the official's credit, the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Now, this father really did seem to believe that everything would be okay. Jesus said, go your way, your son will live. He seemed to believe that everything would be okay. The distance from Cana to Capernaum is about 39 kilometers, or about a 7-hour walk. If Jesus told him at 1 p.m. that his son would live, then he could have been home by about 8. But he was going home the next day. Now, maybe it got dark and he had to camp. It gets really, really dark. We were in Hawaii, on the Big Island of Hawaii, a week and a half ago. And it's dark there. There's no streetlights. It's like if you're on a side road, it is black. It is pitch black. So I don't envy a guy trying to travel the roads with a lantern, you know, a little tiny flame of a torch, trying to figure out, okay, which way do I go? So I understand if it got dark, you had to camp. So maybe it got too dark and he had to finish the next day. Maybe he had other business. Potentially, as a royal official, it would have been an overnight trip regardless. Maybe he had other business to take care of. But for whatever reason, he seemed to have the solace enough in Jesus' word that he didn't find the need to press on home. And it would be the next day before he would find out the truth. And that's hard for any parent. I'll tell you tomorrow. Here's the truth. You'll find out tomorrow, but I'm telling you it's true, but you'll know for sure tomorrow. But it's true. That's a hard thing when it's your kid who's sick. But Jesus did him a great favor in not going with them. Check this. Because not only did the official see that Jesus' word was true, he saw that Jesus' power was effectual. It was able to reach immediately across the distance from Cana to Capernaum to heal the boy. Immediately, he got over there and he finds out that at the exact moment that Jesus said it, it happened. And as a result, he and his whole household believed. In the Greek text, get this, there's a difference. It's literally, and he believed, and then his whole household. And he believed. Didn't he believe before? It says he took Jesus at his word and departed. But here it says that he and his whole household believed. The word is epistusin. And get this, it means the conviction and the trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative and law of his soul. It means to trust absolutely that the object of that trust is able to do what they say they can do. This man believed. He went to Jesus going, I've heard he can do stuff. Can you heal my son? Please come heal my son. Go. your son will live. Okay. And then he goes, I'm going to take your word for it. But when he got there and he found out that his son was healed at the exact moment that Jesus said so, he believed without a doubt that he could trust in Jesus. He had conviction. Verse 54, this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Question. What is it you hope to get out of your relationship with Jesus? 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is the result of your faith? It's the salvation of your soul. Everything else is a blessing. Life is a blessing. Another day on this earth is a blessing. Our daily bread is a blessing. To be made children of God is a blessing. To be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, is a blessing. Everything he gives us is for our growth and our maturity and our betterment. Every trial, every struggle is for our enrichment. We want to ask, what's in it for me? And the answer is salvation. What more can we ever want to ask for? And yet somehow we find it in ourselves to command and demand of God. Look, Jesus could have done what the official wanted. He could have walked along the road and he could have comforted him all along the way. Jesus, I need you to come. I need you to come heal my son. Okay, let's go. And for 7 hours, we gotta hurry. He's gonna be okay. No. He's dying. He's gonna be okay. No, seriously, he's gonna be fine. It's gonna be all right. And he would have had to have consoled him and comforted him the entire time. Because in his mind, in his heart, what he was thinking was, until Jesus got there and touched his son might die at any moment. But Jesus gave him the opportunity to have an absolute, true conviction and trust in the power of Jesus. He'll be fine. Your son will live. Go. Go on your way. Literally finish your journey. Get back to your son. He's going to live. And the official became a man of conviction whose faith then spread out to those around him, his family, his servants, to accept his testimony that was the time that the boy was healed. As with the Samaritan woman, testimony would be key. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did, she said. Wow, that's the exact time that he said my son would be healed, he said. We are called to tell. We are called to be people who tell. We are called to be people who give testimony. We're called to be people to show God's working in our lives. And we're to do so in love and in grace and in mercy, not in judgment, not in attitude, but simply to bless others that they might be drawn to Christ. We love signs and wonders, but the greatest sign was already given. Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And the greatest wonder already took place. We have been raised with Christ and our sins have been taken away. It's the testimony that lasts. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And all we have left is to tell people what he's done in our lives. I admonish you. I encourage you. Bless others. by telling them what he's done in your life. You're not perfect. I already know that. But he takes away our sin. We need to tell others. It's our testimony, not the signs and the wonders. It's the testimony that will bring salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to not be demanders or commanders, but that we would seek to simply be in your will. Seek the guidance, Lord, to be able to walk with you, to be able to say, not my will, but your will be done. And to accept, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, Lord, the blessing of what you would bring our way, even if it's trials or suffering, Lord, because you do it to make us more like you, to understand you. And because you suffered, we can expect suffering and trials and difficulties in our lives. But Lord, help us, like 1 Peter 2, to trust in a God who judges justly. Lord, we place our trust in you. The Lord who gives, the Lord who takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, I pray that we would each have an opportunity for testimony. Many of us here don't see ourselves as evangelists. But Lord, help us have the opportunity to share Jesus with our neighbor. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.